Well, thank you, Anna. What a blessing in song. I went to her kind of late tonight and asked her to sing, and I told her she did not have to. So she graciously agreed. All right, we have a little fun around here sometime. It's all right. Good to have Brother Don Boys with us again tonight. Evangelist Don Boys has been used of the Lord for a long time here in America, and he's gone right into where the dragon lives often. And I'm talking about the worst of side of things, and faced them down and stood up for the Lord and contended for the faith. And you'd be blessed to get his books. He's got all kind of facts and information. He knows what he's talking about. And he's doing a good job still. And thank God he's still being used around the country. We appreciate him very, very much. Brother Don, you come on as God leads you tonight.
Thank you, my friend. It's a delight to be back with you. Of course, when you're my age, you delight to be anywhere, that's for sure. And of course, it's been a thrill to come to Landmark from time to time over the decades. And some of you are getting older, you know that? You really are. Because I remember when you were much younger. When you know Christ, it doesn't matter. Can you imagine these people in entertainment business or sports figures or whatever? And everything is... beauty is everything, or youth is everything, or strength is everything. That's not reality. And when those things start to fade, these people panic, many of them. I mean, really panic. But it's good to know God's in control, and you and I are where we ought to be in our lives, and we need to make the best of every minute we have. Look at my books. Pastor mentioned the books, and there was one on humor and one on health and went on Christian resistance and a couple of other issues, about 9 different titles. And then about 10 years ago, this book, Islam, America's Trojan Horse, was published. I've had a lot of impact, a lot of feedback, good and bad, by the way. Some people saying, Brother Don, it's right there. You nailed it before it ever happened. But there are a lot of good books, many good books about Islam, and there are a lot of good authors out there. And mine is, I deal with the black Muslims. I don't think anybody else does that. And the impact that they're having and the influence they're having, if any at all, on traditional Islam. And that's, you know, they're so they're all radical, but the Farrakhan's group, you know, a bunch of haters, they hate Jews, and they really hate all of us. But anyway, I think you'll find that very, very interesting. And then it's a Muslim invasion, the fuse is burning, and that's the impact of what's happening in not just America, but the world. And then evolution, fact, fraud, or faith. And then the God haters, this has to do with the new atheists that are telling us that you don't have a right to teach your child that there's a hell. In fact, you're a child abuser if you do. You don't have a right to teach there's only one way of salvation, an exclusive way of salvation. And if they had their way, they'd take that child from you. And I've been attacked. They said, well, that's silly. That's simply not so. Well, it is so. And I quote them. And I've been on the talk shows with them. So there's no doubt that it is true. So anyway, you see my wife. There's a package price, I don't know, half price or less. And all the money goes to our ministry. Pray for us. Much of our ministry now is writing. And God's opened a door. And I find it amazing. I don't want to forget my roots. And God's been so good to me and blessed me in every way, financially and friends and all, et cetera. But I don't want to forget my roots. I grew up in a log cabin, literally, on a creek bank, literally, in West Virginia, literally. So I know what it is not to have things and have some difficult times. I thank God for what he's done. I don't want to forget that. God would let me reach millions of people through a writing. It's simply shocking to me. Simply shocking. And I told my preacher friends on one of my publications, I had a publisher of a website. I have many different websites. Some of the best known, like the Data Caller and American Thinker and Drudge, et cetera. But he wrote me and he said, Dr. Boies, you're the first of my columnists that has reached, has 7 million readers. I was shocked. First of all, that I was the first one out of many authors that he has, and that 7 million readers, the name of the game in the ministry is to reach as many people as possible with the message. Now, I don't get to do a lot of preaching. I get some, yes, but they wouldn't use my column if it was just, you know, one Bible verse after the other. But I deal with controversial issues from a Bible perspective, and it's astounding, and it's not, I'm not overusing the word, it's astounding that I had that opportunity, and I didn't even seek it. So anyway, I thank God for that. My wife's here someplace, sweetheart, stand. That's good enough. No, stand. She's not been feeling well today, and she takes care of the book table and tries to keep me straight. Thank you, sweetheart. But pray for us. We're going to move to Florida, and we're looking for a house. We've been doing this for months, and pray that we'd find the right place, and so we hope to get it done sometime in the next few months. So pray for us about our. It's a big, big move, involved, so involved. So pray for us. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for this good day. We thank you for this church and the stand that it's taken, message is preached, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the people who have been reached around the world through the missions program, the radio ministry, and the various other ministries. Unusual, maybe the most unusual ministry in America today, and I thank you for it. I pray that you bless this service tonight. This may be my last message, or it may be the last message that someone here will hear. So work in lives, work in hearts, and help us to be effective in everything we do. Help us to be genuine and sincere in everything we do, but work in our hearts and help save some lost person. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. I mentioned this morning that this is my 70th year of preaching the gospel. It's been a long road. It's been a difficult road at times. It's been a good road. It's been an easy road at times. It's been uphill. It's been downhill. It's been paved. Some of the roads unpaved. It's been quite a road. And, of course, it leads to an incredible destination, that's for sure. And I'm thrilled to still be preaching the gospel at my age. Psalms 143:5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Isaiah 38:3 says, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect or mature heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. I'd be remiss if I were blessed with a long, unusual life, a very happy life, and not thank God for his blessings along the way and his faithfulness along the way. His blessings daily, in fact. And it all started with a witness. Two 15-year-old boys standing the gate between them, both of them named Don. And Don Wilson was a new friend of mine. I just moved to that part of Huntington, West Virginia, in that neighborhood. And we were chatting, and we'd become friends in the previous week or two. And he said, as we parted, he said, Don, I want you to go to church with me Sunday. And I said, Don, don't do church. I'll talk to you later. He said, hey, Don, listen, we said, we've got a great church just down the street here, Jefferson Avenue Baptist, great church. I said, Don, I don't go to church, thanks. He said, we have an incredible youth program. We have a huge group of young people. I mean, I said, Don, I'm not interested. And he said, and we have some of the prettiest girls. I said, what's that? I said, tell me more. He said, well, we have some real nice looking girls. And the more he talked, the more religious I got. He told me about Pat, who was a cheerleader at the high school I'd just be going to for the next 2 years. And the more he talked about Pat, I sure got more interested. And I went to church that next Sunday morning. And to my shame, I was in Sunday school, and I was telling dirty stories in Sunday school class. Probably 50 years later, I apologize. I was preaching in a large church in Huntington, West Virginia, Grace Gospel Church. And I saw Mr. Jones sitting right out here. He was the Sunday school teacher at the time. He was also a teacher at Huntington High School. And I apologized to him 40 or 50 years later for doing what I'd done. I knew better than that. I hadn't been in church, but I knew better than telling dirty stories in Sunday school. But I went on to the morning service and heard the gospel for the first time. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and thrust me out into that aisle. And I got saved on the way down the aisle, the left aisle. And a deacon or two deacons took me to a room, and they showed me some Bible verses, but I'd already been saved. And since that day, nothing has been the same. Everything is different. Literally everything has been different. My friends, where I went, how I talked, how I responded to my mother, how I worked in school, everything changed. Because I had been changed. Back to church that night. Back to church on Wednesday night. Out to soul winning the next night. On Friday night, they just started a class from Moody Bible Institute. It's a college class. And I got college credit for it two years later. And then on Saturday, we had street meetings. Here I was, just saved a week. And we're out on the toughest, meanest street in Huntington, West Virginia, where all the drunks and prostitutes hung out. And I was dumb as dirt, but I stood there and I said, I got saved this week. That's all I knew. Didn't know a Bible verse, didn't know anything else. I said, I got saved this week. I said, I wish it could have been years earlier. The next week was the same thing. The next week. And for the next 2 years, that was my life. I started after a couple, 3 months, my friends noticed that my testimony got longer and longer and longer. And then they noticed it got more organized. And I said, you need to get saved because you're going to hell, or you need to get saved because you're this, and you need to get saved because of that. And then I added a poem a couple of months later, and they knew I'd been called to preach. I had 3 points and a poem. And that was my life for the next 2 years. I graduated from high school, hitchhiked a ride to Chicago immediately after graduation, and entered the summer term at Moody Bible Institute. And nothing has been the same, but it all goes back to Don Wilson. Don never went to college. He spent the rest of his life in a factory job, retired. His wife recently died. Shortly after he got married, I was a Youth for Christ evangelist, and he asked me to come over, and I led Pat to Christ. I had forgotten that. He just told me about it a few months ago. And Pat died. His wife died just recently. But Don Wilson has, for the last 70 years, been clipping coupons, and many of you don't know what that means, but he's been clipping coupons. Everything I've done, every book I've written, and every talk show I did, and every sermon, Don got some spiritual benefit or credit or whatever. Don Wilson started it all in telling me about Christ. Amen. And for the last 70 years, I've been preaching. I've got a son that's 64 years old. That's obscene. I've got a son. I used to think 64 was old. And I got a son that old now. And I'm trying to, this my 70th year, I hope I'll be around and be preaching in 80 years. When I've been preaching 85 years. I'm scheduled to preach in Indianapolis when I'm 100 years old. And I don't know if I'm going to make it or not, but I'll sure give it a try. But it started with a witness. In my 70 years, the biggest change I've seen in our churches is music. Yes. I see unbelievable things. Now, I know there's different tastes. I think we need to give some room for that. I like quartet music, yes. But I don't like it all day long. I don't like it at every service all the time. I like march music, but I don't like march Sousa music at a funeral. The music ought to be appropriate. And I don't like it if it rattles the chandeliers. But let's leave a little room for taste. Yeah. But folks, listen, what's going on in many of our churches, and even if the words are all right, if you can't understand the words, it's a show, it's a sham. It's a mistake. And that's the biggest change I've seen in my 70 years. Churches are supposed to be Bible-preaching churches, have music that is reminiscent of a secular event, a rock concert. The most surprising thing I've seen in our churches among Christians is that I see independent Baptists becoming Southern Baptists or becoming Methodists or Pentecostal or whatever. It's strange to me. Now, far Southern Baptists, I've got some dear friends and some members of my family, members of good Southern Baptist churches. And there's some Southern Baptist churches that preach the gospel. I know all that. But I'm simply saying, you don't find denominations in the book. That's all you have to do. Hand this to any anybody, it's a Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or whatever, if they're not independent, and say, show me denominations here. Right. They can't. Right. Each church was a local church, an independent church, autonomous. Now, they helped other churches, similar churches that got in trouble or had some difficulties, of course, but not organized together. That is unscriptural. And I've seen over the years, people who work for 25 and 30 years as deacons or Sunday school teachers, real workers, and working close with their pastor for 25 or 30 years, and move to Dallas and join a Methodist church.
Yeah.
Or join a Southern Baptist church. Astounding. I can't believe that. And then, to make it worse, at least as worse, is to see that whole churches who have been independent Baptists for 30 years, and even flagship churches of fundamentalist groups, joining the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah.
That's unbelievable. And then the belief that's gotten stronger in my life over the last 70 years is my thorough conviction that this is a reliable word of God. That the KJV is reliable. Now, I know I've been accused, and I'm sure you've been accused, of being a hobby horse, rider of a hobby horse. So look, if you're going to ride a hobby horse, this is a horse to ride, that's for sure. Because everything depends on it, folks. I mean, they talk about, some of the others, our critics talk about how we make such a big deal out of it. Well, if this is not the Word of God, it is a big deal. We're in trouble. I want to remind you that in the garden, Satan said to Eve, "Hath God said," casting doubts upon the Word of God. And then he came out and lied, saying, "Ye shall not surely die." God said, "You shall surely die." And so I become thoroughly convinced that this is the only reliable Word of God. And if it is not, then you're telling me, and my friends are telling me, and even some members of my family are telling me, that nowhere on the face of the earth is there an authoritative Word of God.
Yeah.
Do you think a holy, sovereign, loving God would do that to His creatures?
No.
No way. And so over the years, I've gotten more convinced it's totally reliable. I have a son who is a Greek and Hebrew scholar. He disagrees with me. My son is wrong. He's pastor of a great church, a great church in California now. I have a grandson, fantastic young man, running 400 or 500 in church in New Jersey. He teaches Hebrew and Greek. Both brilliant young men, but they're wrong.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry for that, but they're wrong. I hadn't planned to say that. And then the most important vow I took during my 70 years. I made a vow when I was 22 years old that I'd never be alone with a woman who was not my relative.
Yes.
And that's cost me a little. At the beginning of my ministry, I mentioned I was a Youth for Christ evangelist and later Youth for Christ director in Huntington, the greater Huntington area. And so I was around teenagers all the time. And I had at times saw a teenage, one of my club presidents or leader in the group, standing on the street corner in Huntington waiting for a bus, it's raining, and I passed her by, didn't pick her up. I had flack from that for many times. And even in later years, that I'm a little aloof. I'm not afraid of women at all. I just believe that it's a matter of wisdom. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel 18:14 that David acted wisely. It says that four times in that chapter. Evidently, God wants us to get the message. David acted wisely. In fact, he acted so wisely, it scared King Saul, his enemy. So we are to be wise as serpents. And why not be careful? And I even go to the, I don't hug women. And keep my hands to myself. The Bible does say it's best for a man not to touch a woman.
Yeah.
And I believe that means literally.
Yes.
If you don't touch him, you won't sleep with him. That's for sure. And the biggest hurdle I had to overcome in 70 years. I've taught all my life, all my ministry, I've taught that fear is wrong. Not just wrong, it's sin. And I've got a lot of flack from that. I mean, that it's wrong to fear the darkness. It's wrong to be fear being alone, whatever. That Christians should never fear anything or anyone under any circumstances. That doesn't mean we're to be so cavalier with our lives and cross a busy interstate, you know, with a blindfold. We don't have to be stupid. But I found myself living in Huntington and working as an evangelist, and flying became very popular at the ladies in that area in the late 50s, early 60s. So my wife would take me to the airport in Huntington, and by the way, it's a monstrosity. It's on a hillside. I mean, it's a monstrosity. That's where the plane went down. A friend of mine was supposed to be on it, football player in Huntington, killed the whole, everybody on board, including the Marshall University team. And my black friend was supposed to be on it, and he was reported as being on it, but he wasn't. He went back to mama in Dallas and didn't die in the crash. But anyway, my wife would take me to that airport. I'd get on an Eastern flight and go preach a revival meeting. And every time, I would be apprehensive. Now, that's my word for it. I think I was afraid of flying, but I could never admit it. And I used the euphemism apprehensive. I never told my first wife that. She never knew it. And it happened for years and years. Time passes, decades pass. I'm now living in Indianapolis. I'm a member of the House of Representatives. I'm an administrator of a Christian school. I'm still doing some meetings. And I didn't have enough to do, so two preacher friends and I decided we were going to learn to fly. They didn't know. They just wanted to fly. I wanted to overcome my fear of flying. We bought an old tail dragger that had spent its lifetime in Central America as a missionary plane. Didn't even have a radio. You can't have a plane without a radio. You can't land in most of the airports. So we knew that by buying the plane, we would save an enormous amount of money on the lessons. Well, my two friends soloed quickly. They were more adept at mechanics and things like that. I have trouble changing a light bulb. And I had no trouble with the written exams. I passed with high grades, but I didn't solo. Weeks passed. What's wrong with Don? And finally, I had one day of instruction, and my instructor was a race driver at Indianapolis 500 mile race, not usually. And he did this on the side. He took me up and told me to go through all the different maneuvers. And I did, had no trouble. My friends were down at the airport and watching everything, of course. They'd soloed weeks earlier. And he told me to land. I landed. And he got out of the plane and said, "Preacher, you're on your own." I said, "Say what? I'm my own. You mean me? Take it up." "Yeah." And I took it up. And it's no problem getting it up. It's getting it back down in one piece. So I took it up, flew around the airport, around near Indianapolis area, came in for a landing, and I landed. All right. I was now a pilot. I mean, that morning I couldn't even spell pilot. Now I are one. But and they never knew. My wife never knew. Nobody knew that I was trying to overcome my fear. And it was the biggest thing in my life. I felt guilt all the time that I would preach against fear, and knowing that I was at least apprehensive, which is simply another word for fear. And then the most controversial. I've had a lot of different. I have two or three messages on this. The dumbest thing I did, and the best service I ever had, so forth. But the most controversial service I was ever in. Some of my best friends will disagree with me on this, and they don't know. I've never told anybody until now. And it's in my book that'll be published later this year. It was in the 80s. I got a phone call from a man who said, "Dr. Boyce, you don't know me. My name is so-and-so. I'm pastor of the Unification Church in Indianapolis." Okay, some of you don't know that. Younger people don't know. The Unification Church was called the Moonies. and they were in every major airport in America selling flowers. And some street in the downtown areas of major cities selling flowers on the streets. And all the money went to the Moon Cult, the Mooney Cult. And it was named after Reverend Moon, who is a southern South Korean preacher, who said that Christ coming to earth, his life was a failure. And that he had been called to complete the work of Christ. Yeah. And Reverend Moon was a very conservative, wealthy South Korean, and he had started the Moonies. It was simply a cult. And this pastor called me and asked me if he'd take me to lunch. Okay, great. We got to the restaurant and had lunch. I started eating, and I started witnessing to him. He said, "Dr. Boyce," he said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "I'm trusting in the shed blood of Christ. I believe Christ died for our sins and rose again. I am not trusting in Reverend Moon to take me to heaven." Now, that was shocking. And, you know, you can't argue much with it. If a person says that, okay. So we had lunch. And then at the end of the lunch, he said, "Dr. Boyce, would you like to go to Washington and meet some of our leaders, have lunch with Reverend Moon?" And I told him I was writing a book on the Moonies, and I had already done a lot of research on it. And he said, "You'd be able to interview these people, these leaders, and see our operation. It won't cost you anything." I thought, wait a minute here. What about my buddies at the Sword of the Lord?
Yeah.
And the Flaming Torch and Revival Fires and Evangelist Don Boyce sells out to the Moonies? It was a big, 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 big decision. One of the biggest I've ever made. And I said, okay, I'll go. And so I went to Washington. I spent time at their mansion a few days and interviewed some of their top leaders. Had a big luncheon, lobster and steak with Reverend Moon. And made my notes and all, asked questions, and came back to Indianapolis. Nobody knew about it. I hadn't even talked to my good friend and pastor. Nobody knew of it except my wife, my other wife at the time. And 5 or 6 months passed, four or 5 months passed, and he called me again. He said, "Dr. Boyce, can I come to see you?" I said, "Sure." So he drove down to my home in Greenwood, just south of Indianapolis, and we sat in my living room and talked. He said, "Dr. Boyce, we're having the International Conference of Unification members in Tokyo and Seoul in about 5 or 6 months. Would you like to go as our guest?" Oh, my. He said, "It will cost $500, but that's all. We'll take care of all the flights, all the hotels, all the bills, all the sightseeing, everything, $500. My. I said, "Yes." And the time came, I set up the itinerary, was to go to Seoul, Tokyo, Philippines, and back to LA and home. And I set up meetings in Philippines. So after I did the Moonie thing, I went to the Philippines and preached some meetings financed by the Unification Church. Boy, I can write an article myself on that. And so I flew to Seoul and did some sightseeing. They showed us where Moon was born and where he went to school and a lot of other things. And then we flew to Tokyo. They're coming all over the world for the Tokyo meeting. And on Thursday, the leaders came to me and said, "Dr. Boyce, we're glad you come with us. And we'd like to know if you were tomorrow night, we're having the commissioning of over 2,000 Unification Church members, and that on Saturday morning they're going to go all over the world and spreading our message. Would you speak for us tomorrow night?" I don't know when I've ever been in such a quandary. I mean, here they were. I had an opportunity. They said there would be thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the Tokyo Opera House. I said, "I'll do it. under certain conditions. What's that? They're not used to that. They pay the way and they pay big, and so they're not used to people putting any conditions on them. I said there'd be absolutely nothing in your printed material or spoken material about me doing so. They were making a professional video of the whole trip. I said I'll not be appeared in any of the videos. I'll not be any still photographs, nothing. They said, we'll talk to you later. Later that evening, they came to me, and they said, okay, we'll agree to it. It was the first time I got negatives from them. They had been very kind, by the way. Everything they did, everything they said they'd do, they did. They were very kind, very efficient. They took care of details. They were admirable in every way, something we Baptists can learn from. But they said, yes, oh, we'll do it. On the next night, Friday night, the Tokyo Opera House, a magnificent, ornate building, was packed upstairs, downstairs, and over 2,000 of them were the Mooney preachers, new preachers. And they were on the stage, a bunch of all their leaders, and then I was over here on the right. And they went through all their normal things, and then they introduced me. And I got up from my seat, bounded toward the pulpit, and made a couple of appropriate but humorous remarks, loosened them up a little bit, and then I preached to them, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And I had Nicodemus, as he was on his patio or a veranda overlooking the city of Jerusalem, the lights going out. And he was trying to decide what he would do. If he goes to talk to this Christ, he may lose everything. And he's trying to make a decision. Finally, he decides, I'll do it. I'll risk everything. I'll go by night. Maybe nobody will see me, but I'm going to talk to Jesus. And I have him walking down the streets, and the cats are screaming at him from the top of garbage cans, and dogs are growling and barking. He makes his way to a house at the end of a street. How only a house with the lights on. He walks up on the porch, beats on the door, opens the door, and the room is crowded with men. And Nicodemus walks through that room, through that crowd, over to the man that's sitting in the corner. And he says to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. And I preached that night. The seeker came to the Savior for salvation. And literally, that crowd of thousands of people was as quiet as a graveyard, literally. And I gave an appropriate illustration at the end, and nobody, not a person, said a word. You'd think they'd be obligated to at least say, good to have you here, thanks for the message. Nobody said anything, good or bad. Next day at the airport, we were all going all over the world. Nobody. Not even the preacher from Indianapolis. Nobody said anything to me. You know, I think that's one indication that maybe I was right. I wasn't positive about it. I didn't know. And I thought, if this gets out at home, it could kill my ministry. But the fact that they didn't invite me back, and they didn't give me an honorarium, and they didn't say yay, nay, goodbye, whatever, is an indication maybe I made the right decision. Amen. Most controversial. You know, only God knows where those 2,000 plus missionaries went and what, if any, impact that had. But at least when they stand before the Lord, they'll know they'd heard it one time. And then you have to be born again. Amen. We're all going through this life, and we're all coming to an end. And every time I preach a funeral, use this of some dear friends from all over the world, all over America someplace. When I preach a funeral, I say, someday, I tell the crowd, someday you are going to be the star in the incident. You are going to be the major individual, the point of interest, like this person right here. We're all going to be at the funeral home one of these days. We're all going to die. Maybe after 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years, who knows? I may not preach the rest of this year. This may be the last sermon I ever preach. However, this may be the last sermon you'll ever hear. So it's all coming to an end.
And it could be true in my life. I realize that. And I'm cognizant of the fact that we'll stand before God and give an account of what we do, but also why we do it. But motives are important. And so my life is coming to an end. And I have a few hours to live, maybe. My family is gathered around. I've lived maybe, preached maybe 75 years, 80 years, who knows? But I'm on my deathbed. The angel of death is outside the door. My kids, grandkids are gathered around. Grandpa is going to die tonight, they say. And I'm lying there in bed. Maybe Ellen has my left hand. My son knows he's going to take over as the titular head of the family, a matter of hours. Mike's sitting beside me, holding my hand. Maybe he says something like, "Dad, you know, the doctors have said you're going to die tonight sometime, and you've been preaching about this all your life. You're going to see the Lord soon. And Dad, before you die, I'd like to know something. You've been fortunate to preach in some of the great churches and some of the small churches, and some of the small churches are great churches, and some of the colleges, and do debates in some of the state universities, and be able to debate these people on television and radio. And you argue with them and debated with them. You've read their works, and they've read yours, and you've written about them. You've been involved as giving testimony in Congress and different state legislatures. And Dad, you've had contact with all kinds of people, had all kinds of experiences, and all kinds of sermons and debates and lectures that you've given. And Dad, as you've come down now to just a few minutes of life, what's the most profound thought that you heard or wrote about or thought about? What's your most profound thing that you'd like to leave to this world?" And with a body that's absent of drugs, hopefully a mind that's lucid, I squeeze my son's hand and say, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And no Greek philosopher ever said anything or wrote anything more profound than that. And Jesus loves you. And he wants to use your life, not just sitting around wasting time and breathing and eating, but he wants to use your life, your home, your family. And we'll stand before God if we don't. Let's bow our heads, please. Dr. Carter.
Let's stand with our heads bowed, please. I hope you realize tonight you heard a man that has been way down the road from the time God saved him and called him to preach, a lifetime of serving and being faithful to God. Here in the front, especially as we look at our younger men in college, we've got young men that are looking to what God's going to use them to do in the future. We heard from a man God has used and realizes tonight that, like myself, he's pretty much covered it. Not so much time probably left. I sure hope, as Brother Boyce preached tonight, that I can finish up without compromise and still telling the truth and getting the job done like he is. And look back on the trail, say, "Lord, you did use me some." I don't know tonight. You might be here. If you're unsaved, we'd be glad to take a Bible, show you how to be saved. Well, I'd like for you to meditate a little bit on what you heard tonight. teenager won another teenager to the Lord. He started giving his testimony on the streets of a little city among the hills there. And from that point on, this man's been around the world. He's preached to big crowds. He's been on big TV audiences, all contending for the Lord and getting the gospel out, how God has used him. We have our soul winning times around here, and we just had our anniversary Sunday with a bunch of professions of faith, but one of them might be a Don Boys out there on your bus route. One that got saved last week or this week. God said, I'm going to use him like I did Brother Don Boys. Maybe you're here tonight, you'd say, Lord, I want to surrender to be used like the man I heard tonight. So the invitation tonight might be to you to just say, Lord, one day I want to give my story like the story I heard tonight. And again, if you're here and you're not saved, you can come and receive Christ right here at this altar tonight. But whatever God's asked you to do tonight, would you say yes to him as we have an invitation? If God's asked you to do something, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All
how about you tonight?
To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me Jesus, take me now, I surrender all, I surrender. Savior, I surrender.
Brother Boys' ministry has been a little bit different from mine. Mine has been 49 years in this pulpit, 3 years in the country church before I came here, all pretty much within the walls of a church with a ministry that has reached out in other ways, but basically been a church pastor. Brother Boys has taken the gospel outside the walls. He's taken it in unusual places, places that were avowed haters of the truth. I've caught him a time or two on a talk show when he was having to answer atheists and homosexuals, and he does a great job. Many of you might not know he was elected to the House of Representatives in Indiana. He was still an evangelist, still doing both jobs. That was a needed position. In that position, he often spoke up when they were trying to pass a bad bill against the values that Christians hold. He's been a champion for the cause of Christ and still going, still going. Glad to call him my friend. Brother Boys, when I was pastoring that country church, year and a half in Bible school, year and a half on the field, I was way out there at the jumping off place. Wasn't nobody very close. I didn't have any books much. And Somehow or another, I got a hold of one of your books. Didn't know you. Got a hold of one of your books, and it was a blessing to me. It wasn't a big, thick book. It was a fairly thin one, but it was a blessing to me. Never would have known later on I was going to become somewhat of a personal friend and share ministry with a man whose little book I got a hold of when I was pastoring out there in the country. He'd been a blessing to me. Been a blessing to me. And to so many people. And I appreciate him coming by. I haven't had a chance to say anything to you, Brother Parsons, but in the next couple of days, we'll talk to him tonight. I want to see if we can work him into some chapel services for the college and get a little more close to our college students, because he's got a lot to share, a lot to give, a lot to help us with. And so I think that'll be a blessing. All right. Thank you, folks. Appreciate Hector covering today. Brother Bert being sick, he's done a good job for us. Amen. And we just rejoice that God has a team around here. When something happens to one, somebody else steps right up. Amen. And God's been good to us today. Had a good time in the Lord's house. I'd like for you to shake Brother Don's hand, but also maybe look at his books back there. I've got some of them. May not have every one of them, but as I get correspondence from him, he puts out a newsletter every now and then, and he's always on the cutting edge of what's going on. You might have heard him in Sunday school this morning mention some of the fires has become a weapon that the enemies of America has used, and over in Australia and all that. And some of the stuff that a lot of folks don't think about, he knows about. And we're glad to have had you with us today, Brother Boys. Amen. All right. God bless you. Shake hands with somebody. Come down and shake hands with Brother Boys. Let's be dismissed.